This Tuesday, I'll be leading the Bible study. Gwyn won't be there for 2 weeks, and he's started a series of studies on prayer, so I'll continue that this Tuesday for 2 weeks. We had a nice roll-up of people at the prayer meeting this morning, and we'll continue that in 2 weeks' time, the second and the fourth Sundays. Also, once a month, we'll be having a visiting speaker, so you have a bit of variation in preaching. So next week, it'll be Reverend Philip Sinden, who's been a CMS missionary, and I've talked this over with Andrew Graham. So he'll be here next Sunday. Andrew Graham will come in March. It'll be the 12th of March, and he'll be preaching, and we'll have somebody else. It's not organised yet for April, so just let you know that in advance. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the different books of the Bible. And just help us as we look at it to glean lessons that we can apply to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning I'm preaching on that reading, Joshua 1:1-18, on the principles of successful spiritual leadership. The book of Joshua, as we know, gives us the account of how the Hebrews took possession of the land of Canaan, which God had promised to them. It's the sequel to the other books, which records their delivery from Egypt, their wanderings in the wilderness, and the various laws God gave them. And this marks a new stage in the development of God's wonderful plan for humanity, plan of salvation, which ultimately culminated in the advent of Jesus. So it's highly significant, I think, that the book begins with specific instructions for Joshua himself and the principles of leadership by which he will take this enterprise of inheriting the land, capturing the land, to a successful conclusion. And so we can learn this vital truth. If this venture is to be successful, humanly speaking, it depended on leadership. If the church is to be successful and fulfil its commission, it depends largely on the leadership. If society in general is to function successfully, then we need good leaders. One of the great tragedies of life in today's society, I think, is the failure of leadership in many quarters. There are absentee fathers and, in some cases, absentee mothers. We have, sadly, evidence of abusive relationships with the result of dysfunctional families. And so children are left without guidance for the future. We need leadership. This is just one example. Of course, there are many more. There are churches in decline because of the failure of leadership. There are whole denominations that have withered away because of the failure of leadership. I was a member of one of those denominations. The rot started in the theological colleges, and then it permeated to the clergy, and finally it devastated the churches. Leadership is so crucial. And when God initiates a new work, inevitably he begins by preparing a leader. So the passage begins, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, not only do we leave God leadership for the present generation, we need good leadership for the future generation. We need preparing leaders for the future because current leaders pass away like Moses did. Joshua was Moses' aide, and during those long, weary years of wandering the wilderness, he was being prepared to take over, and now it was his turn. Humanly speaking, as I've said, the success of this inheriting the land depended on Joshua. Now, first of all, I want to speak about the status of leaders. God refers to Moses as my servant. essentially, leaders are servants. Who was Moses? Well, he was one of the most significant leaders in history, acknowledged by the Jews and the Muslims and the Christians. But as far as God is concerned, essentially, he is a servant. So we're all on the same level. A person might become a minister of a mega church with thousands to hear him preach every Sunday. Another person may minister in a small country church in obscurity, in a country town, without much acknowledgement. But they're all the same from God's perspective. They are leaders. They are servants. We're servants. You know, we don't go into Christian work to satisfy our egos. I mean, that's a temptation. Leaders are raised up by God to serve other people. And this applies to lay people too. We all serve God in various capacities, in various ways. And we're all the same. We're servants answerable to God for what we do. And it's a wonderful privilege that God gives to us to serve his church. And this is one of the most important lessons that Jesus taught his disciples, didn't he? According to Luke's account, on the night of the Last Supper, a dispute arose amongst the disciples as to which one of them is the greatest. Now, this doesn't happen today. We don't get together in area deanery meetings and discuss which clergyman is the greatest. But the temptation is there to compare ourselves with others and the success of our various churches, particularly, as I said last week, at census time. You know, it can build us up with pride if we feel our statistics are superior to another church, or we can feel very inadequate if they're inferior. But Jesus says we're not to be like that. We're not to think like that. We're not to compare ourselves. We are to serve one another. And then he gave that wonderful example by washing their feet at the Last Supper. He says, you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. And then after he'd washed their feet, he said, if I have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. That's what leaders are to do. They are to serve one another. Now, today, foot washing, unfortunately, has become a religious ceremony performed by the Pope or somebody else, usually with lots of people observing. And that wasn't what it was like in the beginning at all. Foot washing was a practical necessity because the roads were dusty and people wore sandals. So it was a practical thing and it needed to be done, but there was not much prestige attached to it. Nobody wanted to do it, even though it was necessary. And so Jesus did it. I mean, it's a fact of life that some of the most prestigious places and jobs in the community are relatively unimportant. And some that don't get much attention in monetary or other terms are of enormous importance. For example, this is an example I use, but there are many others. If all the fashion models were to go on strike for a month, we would probably survive as a society. We'd probably muddle through somehow without the lovely ladies on the catwalk. But if all the carers from the Anglican retirement villages or the garbage collectors went on strike, it would be catastrophic. So what is practical is not necessarily prestigious. And that's what it's like with foot washing. And when Jesus says, you should serve one another, we are to look for those practical jobs that need to be done that make people comfortable and serve their needs. I came across an interesting metaphor which appealed to me. I don't know whether it appealed to you, but it stayed in my mind to describe this practical ministry. It's from an Australian writer called F.W. Borum, and he said it's like playing dominoes. See, when you play dominoes, you're to match your piece with the other person's piece and therefore lessen the number that you have. That's the aim. And he said it's like that in serving. We should try and understand the mood and the sympathy and the particular circumstances of the other person we're talking to and try and match and minister to them and identify with them in their need. This is what Jesus said when he said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with them that weep. And so give yourselves away in matching this person's particular disposition. One of the finest examples of this in our experience was a lady in a small country town in South Australia. Now, when you met this lady, she wouldn't impress you straight away because she was rather old-fashioned. She was a Brethren lady. She wore her hair in a bun. I'm not being offensive. But, you know, she had an old-world appearance. And she had an old-fashioned name too. Her name was Maud. But as you got to know her, your appreciation of her grew enormously. I mean, some people are so impressive when you first meet them, and then your estimate begins to decline as you get to know them better. But not with Maud, it was the reverse. And she had this uncanny ability of sort of knowing which women were in need in the particular town where we were, where everybody knew one another, and she'd sort of appear on the doorstep, blend naturally with the family and do what needed to be done to relieve the pressure. You know, like bathing the children or making the meal or putting postage stamps on envelopes or anything. You know, she'd just blend in. And with four children under four and one with particular needs, we were often recipients of her great gift. She was brilliant at playing pastoral dominoes. And in sensitivity, we need to humbly do what Jesus did and in washing people's feet. Now, it's leaders who do this, but of course we all must do it as well. So service is primarily a function of leadership. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But there's another quality that leaders need to have that is emphasised in these verses, and that is they need strength and they need courage. This is obviously very important because it's mentioned a few times. Verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. And verse 7, be strong and very courageous. And then again in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, this is obviously a very important quality that leaders are to have. And so we have these two contrasting characteristics. On the one hand, we're to be humble, we're to be gentle, we're to be sensitive and learn to relate to people. On the other hand, leaders need to be strong because there's an element of confrontation in leadership. Joshua obviously had to confront the Canaanites in battle, but he also had to confront the Hebrews by telling them to go out and possess the land. And in other ways, he confronted them. Evangelism involves confrontation. Of course, we needed to do it with courtesy and cultural sensitivity and politeness, but essentially in evangelism, we are calling on people to repent and believe in Jesus. And that's confrontation. And teaching pastoral work involves confrontation. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We're not to be self-righteous. We're to do it with humility. But nevertheless, there's a place to confront and rebuke, and this applies to all members of the church when we want our friends to grow in the Christian life. I remember many years ago listening to a talk on video, it was video then, by Dr. James Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family. And he said, I remember him saying this, I don't know why it is, but it matters to kids who's strongest. He was talking about responsibility in disciplining and teaching kids, either parents or teachers or club leaders or anybody who has this particular responsibility. He says the kids may fight, they may resist, but essentially deep down they want the adult to win, even though they fight against it, because they want to feel secure. They want the leader to be stronger. I find this in my ministry to kids. The first day of my curacy, my first parish, Roy Buckingham, the rector, who was very good with kids, looked me in the eye and said, "Tonight is boys' club. This will be your baptism of fire." And I didn't think he meant the same as John the Baptist. And so we went along. It was a horrible night. The kids wouldn't listen to me. They wouldn't do anything I said. They gave me the runaround. I felt humiliated. I went back to my digs at Moore College where I was staying, shaking like a leaf. But Roy was very good. He looked after me, he protected me, till the kids got used to me and learned to accept my leadership, which was absolutely necessary because a year later he accepted a calling to another parish. And I was left to lead the kids' work alone. But I had to assert myself. I didn't have the training that professional teachers have. I didn't have the techniques that they're given. But I had to assert myself. And in the end, it worked, and the kids' work prospered. So leaders need to be strong, even though the kids drive you to distraction. You somehow got to be stronger. And it's not only the kids, it's adults as well. You see, the Hebrews said to Joshua, "Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." Now, Joshua must have smiled at this because all they did was grumble all the time when Moses was the leader, and he expected the same from them when he was the leader. But nevertheless, they said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." Even if they did grumble, they didn't want Joshua to cave in. They wanted him to resist and lead them. Now, God also says to Joshua in verses 7 and 8, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, this is obviously an indispensable ingredient in successful spiritual leadership. The word of God is to be always on our lips. Joshua was to be teaching and instructing the people, and that's what pastors do, that's what scripture teachers do and Sunday school teachers do and parents do with their kids. Now, this is very, very important because one of the reasons what makes us strong, which we need to lead, is we need to be sure of the truth. We need to know what's right. We need to know what's wrong. We need to be clear about what God's word says so that we can speak with authority. I think that's absolutely vital. Otherwise, if we're not sure of the truth, if we have doubts about the Bible and we don't believe it to be the word of God, we're overcome with all sorts of wrong ideas, we'll be swept along by what the community thinks, and there'll be no authority. I mean, there's nothing more pathetic than to hear a preacher preach who has doubts about the word of God. He's got nothing to say, she's got nothing to say, whatever the case may be, and it's weak. It's weak leadership. If we're to be strong, we need to be meditate on God's word. And it's not only in order that we may know the truth. Meditating on God's word cultivates an intimacy with God as we meditate, as we worship, as we praise him and think about the divine attributes in the scriptures. Our leadership must flow from our relationship with God, and our relationship with God comes from cultivating that through meditating on his word and prayer. We must not put in leadership methodology or strategy or tactics first. They have a place, of course, and we know that God gave very specific tactics for capturing Jericho. Unusual strategy, and he will guide us in those practical matters too. But it must not come first. We mustn't put the cart before the horse. Our relationship with God must be primary. And I think this is an area where the evangelical church makes mistakes and gets it wrong. We spend so much time on seminars and learning the latest techniques and church growth principles and all that sort of thing, and they have a place. But we put that first and don't take time to meditate on the Word of God and cultivate our relationship with God. Oz Guinness, who's a modern-day apologist and commentator on the Christian Church, warns us against the misuse of modernity. He quotes the academic Peter Berger, who wrote, "He who sups with the devil of modernity had better have a long spoon." And then Oz Guinness says, "In other words, modernity gives us wonderful gifts, but if we come to rely on those gifts and not on the Lord, they become idols because they replace our trust and confidence in the Lord alone. For example, 50 years ago, if you wanted to start a new church or a missionary initiative, you might have prayed, consulted with the people, waited on the Lord, looked at a place to go, and so on. Today, you just run demographic statistics through a computer and you immediately know where to go and what to do. There's nothing wrong with statistics and computers. It's just that the analyses and computers are so wonderful that you can eventually come to rely on them alone and have absolutely no need of God." In contrast to this, Joshua is told, and we are told, that God will be with us, but we must be obedient, and therefore we must read the book of the law and meditate on it and obey it. This is absolutely vital to our success. Finally, what is the goal of Christian leadership? We need to be sure about this. If we consider a sporting team, the aim is to bring back the trophy. If we consider a political party, the aim is to win the election. What is the goal of spiritual leadership? Joshua was given very specific instructions. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot on, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west." This was their inheritance. The role of Joshua was to lead the people into their inheritance. And the role of the Christian leader is to lead the people of God into their inheritance. Now, this is not geographical. This sermon is no reflection on what's happening in the Middle East at the moment. It's not geographical. It's spiritual. Our inheritance is spiritual. In Colossians 1 verse 12, we read, "And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So when we become Christians, our sins are forgiven and we become part of the kingdom. In other words, our inheritance is our relationship with Jesus. We are redeemed and we are forgiven and we are brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So our inheritance is dominated by love. The Father loves us, Jesus loves us, and we are to enter more deeply into the experience of that love. And it's the responsibility of all believers to help one another achieve this goal. That's our responsibility to one another. And it's a fight. It's a spiritual battle. I mean, Joshua, the book of Joshua is about battles that they had to fight and win in order to enter into their inheritance. And we have battles too, spiritual battles. We're fighting all the time. Now, we don't have to fight for our salvation. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're justified, we're cleansed, we're forgiven instantaneously. That's the wonderful advantage of the gospel. That's one of the great incentives for telling others. But when we become Christians, to grow to spiritual maturity and to enter fully into what God has for us, we need to fight. We need to battle. As Paul says in Galatians, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." When we become Christians, by putting our faith in Jesus, we become, as William Barclay says, a walking civil war. We are fighting. And the leaders are fighting too within themselves. We are in conflict, and this responsibility is reciprocal. Leaders need help, and leaders are to help people to grow. I once saw a prayer in a church newsletter which went something like this. Lord, I want to thank you that so far today I've done all right. I have not gossiped. I have not lost my temper. I have not spoken out of turn to my wife and kids. I thank you for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed and I'll probably need a lot more help then. And I find I can identify with that. I know what he's talking about. The role of the leader, whether as parent or as pastor or as club leader of kids, is to lead them in to their inheritance. That's a wonderful goal that we have. And we badly need leaders. Parents are leaders. Scripture teachers are leaders. Pastors are leaders. Grandparents are leaders too. That's wonderful, isn't it? I went to a grandparents' day at the school where my grandkids were. I just forgot it now. What's it called? William Clark College. That's right. And I was told something I never knew before, that kids, the young kids, rather have their grandparents come than their parents. And so that's okay. It struck me that grandparents have a unique responsibility and influence on their grandkids. And I was reading in my Bible studies about my Bible readings about Jacob blessing Manasseh and Ephraim. And I thought, that's what I want to do with my grandkids. I want to bless them. And I thought, as in our retirement, one of our main aims is to influence and bless our grandkids and our kids too, but our grandkids. So everybody's involved in this. Everybody has a leadership. And congregation have a leadership. And pastors have a leadership. But it takes time. It takes time. It takes the development of these qualities. We must learn to relate and humble ourselves and be sensitive to people. That's what we must do. We must be strong also. That comes from the study of God's word and the developing of strong convictions about spiritual matters. And we must cultivate our relationship with God so that what we impart to people is not just theory, but comes out of our own personal experience. May God help us as we endeavour to do this. And you've been so patient in listening in this hot weather. So thank you for that too. May God help us. Amen.